Our scripture reading this morning comes from Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 12. We're diving back in here to the church at Antioch. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and set off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished by the teaching of the Lord. The word of God. Thanks be to the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the way that you are moving and working in our midst this very moment. We thank you that you never leave or abandon us, that you are always with us. We pray that as we gather here this morning, that we would be able to feel your presence leading us into a deeper understanding of who you are and what you would have us to do. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. We are continuing in our series in Acts. We have seen the gospel move in miraculous ways, beginning in the Jerusalem church, and it exploding to Jews outside of the church in Jerusalem. And then we saw its explosive growth in the Gentile church beginning in Antioch. And then last week we saw this flashback to Jerusalem and Peter being miraculously released from prison, and Herod, the grandson of Herod the Great, being released or being killed. And this reminder that God is still very much with the church in Jerusalem. But now as we pick back up in Antioch with these leaders of the Christian church and the movement outward, we'll see this explosive growth, this pattern continue. But with that pattern of explosive growth, we also see that the devil, he's not so happy about it. And he does all that he can to prevent the gospel from moving forward. One of the first things that I would like you to take note of is right there at the beginning of chapter 13 is a list of those who were gathered there. Barnabas and Lucius were natives of Cyrene, Gentiles. Simon, called Niger, which is the Latin meaning black. He would have been a resident of the Ethiopian nations. You have Manon, who was reared as part of King Herod the Great's household. And he grew up with the man who would go on to kill John the Baptist and who would have conspired to execute Jesus. And then we have Saul, who we know is Paul, a Jewish man. And so we see really in the leadership of this early church, this great diversity. And really, it paints for us a picture of what the church is supposed to look like. People from all across the world gathering together to pray and fast. And it says that's what they do. They were fasting, praying, and worshiping. Fasting is a practice of deep spiritual concern. It's this indication that a person is willing to set aside their own self-interest, their own self-desire, their own self-wants in order to concentrate for a time on what God may want. And there's different forms of fasting. Some people do, you know, complete fasts. Other people fast from one thing. Other people pick up something in order to focus on God. But we see these men, they are worshiping, they are fasting, they are preparing themselves for what the God has for them. Work or missions or service without worship becomes legalistic. It's self-centered service. But then worship without work becomes godliness with no power. The two have to go together. Worship and work are meant to empower one another. Worship reminds us why we're working. And the work reminds us that the one that we're worshiping is worthy. We see the early church commission these men to go out into the Gentile world and continue to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they do so by the laying on of hands. And this is a practice that really began in the Old Testament, where the priests would lay hands upon the sacrifice, consecrating it before God, saying that that God's presence rests upon this. And the laying of hands on something, it's symbolic. There isn't any power behind it. You're not actually bestowing any power. It's not like some type of magic is flowing through your fingers into the person or the sacrifice. But it is deeply symbolic of God's blessing and their anointing. And so when the church even today lays hands upon people, it is the church saying that we believe that God has chosen you for a specific task. And so we are laying our hands upon you as symbolic of God's anointing and your calling towards that task. So we do this in our church when we ordain our elders or our deacons, that we would lay hands upon them. Or often if we were going to send people out for missions, that we lay hands upon them. And in a COVID world, it's become a little bit interesting, but it's still very much something that our church believes in practice. In the first century church, after a service was over with, the person leading that service, as they departed, would physically place their hands upon every member of their congregation, laying hands on them, blessing them to go out and to do God's work. Then when congregations began to grow, that actual physical laying of hands on people evolved into the pastor raising his hands and giving a blessing over the congregation. Some of you may have seen me do this at the end of our services. We call it our benediction or a blessing, where we are laying hands, anointing people to go out and do God's work. So we lay on hands to show our agreement that God has called you to do something. But regardless of what a pastor or a Christian might do with their hands, whether it is for blessing or service. Our hands carry very little power in them if the Holy Spirit is absent from our work. It is the Holy Spirit that provides the power that our hands are symbolically representing. And so if the Holy Spirit is not with you, your labors will be in vain. But if the Holy Spirit is with you, then your labors are guaranteed success. There might be hardship, there might be suffering, it may not be easy, but you will succeed. And so we see Paul and the others, they're commissioned to go out and they're traveling to Cyprus, an island. Think Hawaii or the Bahamas, you know, this place where, of course I want to go on a mission trip to Hawaii. You know, of course I want to go on a mission trip to the Bahamas. You're going to send me on a cruise for my mission trip? Sure, great. So it's this beautiful, tropical destination, but it's not, it's also a hub for all things that revolving around tourism and people traveling and people from different nations being in one place. And so, in other words, it's a great place to begin spreading the gospel. What better place to begin spreading the gospel? So they sail there and they go all from Salamis to Paphos. It's a 90-mile journey, and all along the way, they're preaching the gospel, beginning in the synagogues, to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. It's this pattern where they're forming, where they're starting amongst like the people that they're most comfortable with, the people who seemingly would be the most ready to receive them, establishing a home base, and then allowing the gospel to spread outward. It is not saying that the Jews are more important than the Gentiles. It simply was just a practice that worked for them. And so they make it all the way to, and they finally meet up with the Roman governor, Sergius Paulus. He's described as being this intelligent man of great understanding. He's very obviously looking for something higher, a more genuine spirituality. And so he calls for Paul and Barnabas. He wants to speak to them. He wants more. He's looking for something more than what has been offered to him up to this point. And the guy that's been hanging out with Sergius Paulus is a guy named Bar-Jesus. His name means son of Jesus or son of salvation. It's a pretty ironic name. But this man who's been, feeding Sergius Paulus with, all kinds of false wisdom, tries to stop Paul and Barnabas's message. Bar-Jesus was Jewish, and he would have had a lot of power and influence. We have every indication to believe here that he would have been, into Eastern religions, pagan, occult-type religions of prophecy and fortune-telling, that kind of thing. The Old Testament is very clear about God's view of the Jewish people and their pursuit of those kinds of endeavors, that God calls them an abomination. And even today, we need to be careful about those types of things. Whether you take stock in them or not, whether you entertain them out of a spirit of seriousness or not, pursuing the advice of psychics, or maybe you find it fun to look at your horoscope places, or just for fun. And this is my soapbox reminder for you. That even if you're glimpsing at something that God is calling an abomination, that there is danger in that. That there is danger in those things that we casually allow to enter into our lives. I am not telling you that you are this horrible person or that God is going to strike you or something like that. I'm just telling you, proceed with caution. Because sometimes the things that we discount or that we look at being really casual carry with them a lot more power than we're willing to acknowledge that they have. So this is the type of person that Bar Jesus was. And he's trying to prevent Sergius Paulus from hearing the gospel message from Paul and Barnabas. And Paul confronts Bar Jesus. And he doesn't hold any punches. I mean, he lays into this guy like, you are the devil. What in the world do you think you are doing? And it really doesn't seem like this Christian response. You know, really everywhere else, we see Paul really kind of modeling the example of Christ. You know, the gentle spirit, the patient heart, the kind, merciful type of evangelism. That when you meet somebody who is really conflicted or, you know, has darkness in your heart, that you win them with love and compassion, the love and compassion of Christ. But here we see Paul like, dude, I'm just going to show you exactly who you are. And so he speaks with the power of the Holy Spirit. What he says to this man has been prompted by the Holy Spirit. And because of that, it carries with it weight. And Bar Jesus goes from being spiritually blind to physically blind. And many of us would say that we are not in the shoes of Bar Jesus. That we don't practice pagan religions, that we're not consumed with stopping the advance of the gospel. But at times, we, like Bar Jesus, may find ourselves spiritually blind. And sometimes it's very much on purpose. Sometimes we're very aware of the sin in our lives and we like to turn a blind eye to it. Or we like to excuse it. Or we like to tell ourselves, well, tomorrow will be different. That, you know, once I make it through this season, that sin won't be part of my life anymore. Or if just this would change. Or, you know, I give so much to God already. I go to church every Sunday. I pray. I read my Bible. You know, really, I even do missions. And so I can hang on to this one thing, can I? Can I, God? Can I just do this one thing that I know is wrong? And we allow this blindness to creep in. And God is patient, and He is kind, and He will endure for a long time as we engage in our sin. But Bar Jesus is a reminder that God is only patient for so long, and that there are consequences to sin. That yes, if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, if He is your Lord and Savior, that you are saved, but that doesn't mean that there are no longer consequences for your sin. In fact, it means that the consequences may be greater. That you may be in heaven someday, but we all bear the weight of our sin. That yes, when we accept Jesus and we go before Jesus and we repent before him, that he wipes the slate clean. But sin bears with it consequences on this earth. If I commit the sin of murder, if I murder someone, and then I go before Jesus, my sins are forgiven, that my slate is wiped clean, but the person that I killed is still dead. And the same is true for all of our sins. Bar Jesus was blinded in order that he might see. And we don't know the fullness of his story. We're not told. But all of us need to remember that God does not turn a blind eye to our lives or the sin in them. This account concludes with Sergius Paulus, and it says that he believes. And it says, then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. You know, it's not out of fear or obligation. You know, Sergius Paulus, he's not afraid that he's going to become blind too. It says that he was astonished by the teaching of the Lord. The truth has won him. It is the power of the Holy Spirit moving and working in his life. We often see people come to the faith, seemingly come to the faith, out of fear or compulsion, because they need some fix in their life. But until the Holy Spirit grabs you, convicts you that the story of Jesus Christ is true, change doesn't really happen. And so we can preach the truth of the gospel. We can scare the hell out of people. You can proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and the realities of heaven and hell however you might want to. We are commissioned and called to do so. But it is the Holy Spirit that makes the work effective. The Holy Spirit is the one that called you to Christ. And the Holy Spirit is the one who will call those who you minister to Christ. So today, my question for you: are you trusting Jesus for your salvation? Do you believe that you have been called by God, that he has commissioned you to share the good news of Jesus Christ with the people that you meet? Do you believe that? Do you believe in him for your salvation? Where's your heart at? Are you trusting in Jesus or your own performance? We can't earn our way into God's good graces. We can't earn our salvation. It is a gift. And we often become blinded by the world around us. We become little mini bar Jesuses, blinded to the gospel moving and progressing. But the truth is this, is that Jesus alone is who will get you into heaven. The work of Jesus Christ alone is the work that was needed to get you into heaven. Do you believe that? And if you believe that, then everything else that you do should be built upon that. That you should pray and desire for those spiritual blinders to be removed from your life. That you should sin by sin by sin remove it, ask for repentance, and ask the Holy Spirit to empower you to move beyond. Sometimes the Spirit leads us to beautiful places like Cyprus. Other times, He leads us to places that aren't quite so beautiful. Sometimes He leads us across the world. Sometimes He leads us to our neighbors. Sometimes He leads us to ourselves. If you're not preaching the truth of God to anyone else, at least preach it to yourself. Preach it and preach it and preach it till you believe it so much that you cannot contain it and you have to tell somebody about it. Are you trusting in Jesus? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I thank you for the way that you move and work in our lives, that we can place our trust in you. I pray today that you would remove all of those spiritual blinders that we may have on, and that you would help us to see clearly that you are God, and that you alone are who we placed our hope and trust in. And we pray these things in your Son's holy name. Amen.